Lord, I ask that you speak to us today from the book of Daniel, and that you give us a word for each of us in terms of how we live our lives and what are the things that really affect us in terms of this life. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you have some scripture in here from Daniel chapter 1. It's not the whole chapter, but it's quite a bit of the chapter. I'm going to read the first seven verses of it, and then I would like for you to join with me in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, but I want you to follow along. This is what they paid me in big bucks for, and this is what I went to seminary for, to be able to read these words, the names, okay? In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, handsome and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to serve in the king's palace, and to teach them the letters and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the rich food which the king ate and of the wine which he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. Now if you'll join with me and read with me verses 8 and 9. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's rich food, or with the wine which he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief eunuchs. Now if you go down there, I'll finish this out. I'll read the rest of it to you. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all letters and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding concerning which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. The year is 605 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar brought the Babylonian armies against Jerusalem and the people of Judah, and what takes place is the fall of a nation and the destruction of Jerusalem, and certain people are taken captive, and the finest young men, the cream of Judah, were deported and enslaved. But not only was the city sacked, but the walls destroyed and the gates burned and the temple destroyed, but the heart of the people was enslaved. The very best of the people were carried off to Babylon. Four of these young men, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, were transported several hundred miles and are placed under the person for training by the name of Ashpenaz. Now, this chapter in the book of Daniel essentially covers the 3 years of training and instruction that these people went through. And this is a story of God's people who became victims of their circumstance, but who really end up as victors in the very specific ways. That is the story, and this story is a picture of many of God's people in the world today, including some of us, maybe. And I'm going to show you in this how this chapter relates to some of us in terms of how we live our lives. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says that all these stories in the Old Testament were written down for our instruction so we can gain insight and understanding and wisdom into our own times and our own lives. And this story is a picture of what happens to God's people even today. We live in a world which is at war. And the war is a war between the kingdom of darkness of this world and the kingdom of God. And the battleground is the world. And the soldiers on both sides and the spoils of the war are people like you and me. We are in a war, and we're either members of the army of light or the army of darkness in this world, or we are the neutral territory which God and Satan are really fighting over in terms of getting salvation or keeping us from salvation. Now, I tell you this much, if you don't know what I'm talking about, or if you don't know for sure which army you're in, then you are a person who God and Satan and their armies are trying to bring into alignment. There's a picture here of struggle. The struggle between God's ways with people and the world's ways of dealing with people. So today I want to talk about us and how we are, as victims of this world, become victors through God's power, and the way that we choose to live our lives makes the difference. Now, the picture we hear is four young men who were victims of a world that was in a state of upheaval. Their world is turned upside down by an outside hostile force, and because of the siege and defeat of Judah and Jerusalem, their lives are totally changed, and they were carried into captivity and were in a very disorienting situation. When you become a conquered people, there are a couple of things that happen to you. There's confusion in terms of just life and disorientation. As one culture begins to take over another culture, and it's almost impossible to mount any kind of opposition to that invasion. And in this picture of siege and invasion and captivity, I want you to see the same things that happen to us as we encounter the world around us. When we run up against the world, there's a disorientation of our lives in terms of who we are. And there comes confusion of how to live. And we can become victims of life rather than victors in life as God wants us to be. The first thing I want you to see in this is, how did these young men get into this situation in the first place? Well, there's a powerful principle here as to why Jerusalem was falling in the first place. The destruction of Jerusalem was allowed to happen by God, because preceding generations had sinned against God, and the Lord God had promised them that as long as they were obedient to his commandments and his way, he would be their defender. But they had story after story to verify times of victories that would be accomplished by God through his miracle hand. But the Lord said, as long as you walk in my way, then from generation to generation I will preserve blessing. But if you don't, the sins of the parents shall be visited upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. And there is a frighteningly powerful principle there that we all need to think about ourselves. The truth is that you and I have inherited traits. There are patterns of conduct in our lives and ways of thinking, and those things feed right down through our family trees. We could call them family spirits if you want to, but they move right through us, and you can see how Junior starts acting like Dad and things like that. And we've all received the seeds of spiritual generation genetics. And some of those seeds are seeds that bring a harvest of disobedience and sin and rebellion. And just as these young men were in a besieged city by reason of the failures of past generations, so I think that there's, in a very real sense, some of us inhabit a besieged lifestyle, And we're a victim of all that has gone before us. This does not excuse us from our own sinful nature or our own failure and disobedience, but I expect that every one of us can identify some things in our lives that are weaknesses or failures or inclinations towards disobedience to God, which are part of us and which we fight constantly, and it comes from the sin in our family, you might say, or it comes from the sin of the society around us. And so in a lot of ways, we're kind of like these young men in this respect. We have a history of disobedience in our family trees. And here we have four young men in this story who face confusion of social change. There's a disorientation because of being uprooted. And there are people who come into this church on occasion. I don't know, maybe somebody here, they'll show up here today. And part of their problem is the fact that they have been transferred in their jobs. And I know people that have gone away from here who have been transferred because of jobs. And it's disorientation and confusion that happens in the context of their lives. And I suppose that some of us can look back at our childhood years, if we wanted to. We could blame our parents because you just had to move around a lot. There was a gal on a banquet last weekend, and she's comes out of an army family, and they moved all the time. Disorientation from roots being torn up and confusion over a new community or a new social setting. And there are people on occasion that lose their jobs. And we can look at our own community with the closing of some of the industries or over the years if we want to. But there are many individual cases as well in the context of our daily lives that we see. A person feels betrayed or ripped off or a victim, and we just can just lay down in the failure or the disappointment or the heartache. And that's where these four men were at this time, is that the world can make us victims. It may have nothing to do with us particularly. The second thing is where the system of the world and Satan really kick in. These four men were in a world that was about to take advantage of them. I mean, they were not doing this out of their own free will. They were about to be victims of exploitation and manipulation. They were taken to Babylon and trained in the language and the ways of Babylon. And this is the story also of today. Because the world takes our very best and trains them in the language and the ways of this world. Let me tell you the clear difference between God and this world. You will find that the world and its systems, or Satan and his destructive programs, will always be trying to get everything they can out of you and to use it to serve their purposes. There may be rewards in exchange, but we all know that the incentives that are offered to us in the world systems are offered on the basis of the world being able to get more out of us. And it takes its toll on all of us. It takes its toll. The world will get what it can out of you this week, this month, this year. And we all know that the world wrings it out of you. And when it's through with you, you don't have any place to go. In contrast to the world, the Lord Jesus comes and he says, quite frankly, you really don't have what it takes to start with, so I'm not going to try and take something out of you. But if you open up to me, I will fill you with myself, and I will be an endless resource for you. I will never forsake you, and even if you live in the midst of a system that will constantly drain you, I will be your resource. And when the world is through with you, it's then that the Lord will start to use you. There's a world of difference between what God does and what the world does with us. there are two different worlds, the world of light and the world of darkness. And these two worlds are at war in us and around us, and they are always fighting over us. And all of us here today are either part of that army of light or the army of darkness that deals with people the way that these four men were dealt with in Babylon. And they are victims and people that God and the world fight over. Now, I want you to back up and I want you to read with me verses 3 and 4 here. And I have them numbered, so of chapter 1. Here we go. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, handsome and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to serve in the king's palace, and to teach them the letters and language of the Chaldeans. Now, these two verses here tell us about the isolating program of the world. They're carried off in captivity, and then they are separated from others of the exile. And essentially, this is the way the world or Satan works with us. There is a systematic program of the adversary by which he will seek to isolate people. Anybody that's attempting to live for God, the world will try to isolate them. The isolating program is very much like wolves separating sheep out of a flock away from the shepherd so that an individual sheep can be dragged down and killed and eaten. And as long as the flock kind of sticks together and follows the shepherd, there's tremendous protection, and that which stalks the flock has very little opportunity in that kind of setting. One of the things that we need to do as Christians, as long as we don't let ourselves get isolated, the world and Satan has a much greater difficulty of conquest. In truth, in congregations, we need each other, but if we can be isolated, we can be taken out. And then begins the training program to teach us the language of the world so that we become useful to the world. And these boys were trained in the ways of Babylon, and we are trained in the business of this world the same way. There's another thing about this story that you don't really pick up on, but it's there. The world also seeks to shape your tastes. Read with me verse 5. Here we go. The king assigned them a daily portion of the rich food which the king ate and of the wine which he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. We have a picture of the world not only seeking to exploit and isolate you, but also seeking to shape your tastes. And friends, once you get the taste of the world in your mouth, or your ears, or eyes, and heart, it takes a while to recognize the real taste of nourishment that the Lord has to give to you. In fact, some of you may think that what I'm saying has no value. It may taste bad. And the reason is that the tastes of this world are what you like. And we go, why go to the church instead of the lake? Or maybe golf or hunting or whatever on Sunday morning. Why not get fed by the recreation of the world rather than be recreated by the nourishment of God? That's the question on Sunday morning, really, and it's a matter of taste. And the world shapes our taste. And there's case after case. Now, I've got some age on me, and thank God for things like YouTube and stuff where you can go back, because I remember I've got a commercial. I hope I've got a commercial. Do I have a commercial? I do have a commercial. And this happened back in the 1980s, and I'll explain it after you see it. It's 30 seconds long, and some of you are old enough to maybe recognize it. I'm not sure.
Guys, it doesn't get any better than this.
Bob Pullum was wrong, because when a crate of lobsters fell from the sky, it got somewhat better. And when the Swedish bikini team dropped by, it got a little better. And when an old Milwaukee truck showed up, it most certainly got better. Old Milwaukee and Old Milwaukee Light. It just doesn't get any better than this.
Now, that's the commercial starts, it doesn't get any better than this. And the guy's holding the Old Milwaukee can, and they sit around drinking Old Milwaukee. It doesn't get any better than this. And when then somebody drops lobster into the camp for them, and they get to eat lobster, and then the Swedish bikini team shows up, and the guys yell, "Boy, it doesn't get any better than this." Next thing you know, there are parachutes falling with Old Milwaukee cans, six packs. And the last line of the commercial is, you guessed it, it doesn't get any better than this. Now, when I personally like that commercial. There's several others, though, that are kind of like that. But there's a message in it. And we don't think about the message, but it's there. It's repeated in so many ways. The message is this: the only thing that is going to make you feel better or feel good or feel satisfied is our product. You're not going to get it any other way. It doesn't get any better than this. And the world shapes our tastes. And the world develops and dictates our tastes. And it comes at us from every direction. It shouts at us, "You deserve a break today. Your life needs a little spice. It's Miller time." And so the world shapes our tastes. Also from this story is that the world will change our names. I expect that almost all of us have heard of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they were thrown in the fiery furnace and not burned up. We all know them by the names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but that is not their God-given names. Those names are the names that they were given by the Babylonians, by the world, you might say. And you know, those are the names that we still call them by, because the world still calls them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The only one of these four men who is known by his God-given name is Daniel. When they got to Babylon, they were told, "You've always gone by Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, but we're going to call you Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And you might think, well, so what? What's in their name? Well, there's quite a bit in a name. The impressive thing about Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are they are all nicknames for God. And when they are changed to Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are given names that are related to the gods of Babylon or the gods of this world. Hananiah means God has been gracious. Mishael means this person is who and what God is. Azariah means God has helped. And Daniel means God has judged. Hananiah was changed to Shadrach, which is the name for the Sumerian moon god. Mishael was changed to Meshach, which means this person is what Aku is, and Aku is a Babylonian god. Azariah was changed to Abednego, which means servant of Nabu, the god of wisdom, and Nabu was a Babylonian god. Daniel was changed to Belteshazzar, which means may Baal protect your life. And Baal is the god Marduk, the chief god of the Babylonians. What's in a name? Identity. That's what's in a name. The world says, we're going to give you another identity, and you're not going to carry around that funny name of God anymore. And the one you call the living God, you're going to be in our system. And we're going to give you an identity. And it's not a matter of us sitting here and saying that these things aren't true of us as well, or can we? What we need to do is recognize that this story is precisely the story of virtually everybody. My given name is John, which means, by the way, God is gracious. But to the U.S. government, I am a Social Security number. I got 9 digits in my name. I'm just a number to them. It doesn't matter that to them whether I am the embodiment of my God-given name or not. To the phone company, I have another number. My identity is a number. So is yours. And in reality, that's all I am. When I write a check and I sign it with my name, and by the way, isn't it about time? April 15th is today, and I know it's April 17th this year, but more than likely they say, write your Social Security number on your check. Do they not? And why do they do that? Because your name means nothing. And the truth is, you better get them right. We all participate in this dehumanization of one another by requiring numbers of one another, don't we? We do it. The world has changed our names to the gods of this world. It's Uncle Sam and the phone company. It is only God who calls you by name. It is only God who writes our name in the book of life. It is only God who carves our names on the palm of his hand. It is only God who loves us for who we are. We are people in the world, just like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. There's a picture here of the victims of the world, like us, who become victors. And the turning point is in the heart of Daniel, by the way. As you read this, you can just kind of read through it, but it doesn't impact you. Daniel took exception to the tastes of the world. He said, I'm not going to eat what you tell me to eat. And he was not blaming them for the captivity because he understood his parents' failure and he understood the circumstances of the culture and he understood the isolation program. He understood the exploitation and the world system of things. But Daniel drew the line in verse 8 when he resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself. In other words, he would not be shaped by their tastes. The world thinking. Read with me verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's rich food or with the wine with which he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. He resolved in his heart not to be defiled. Now this kind of resolve comes from the very soul of a person. You can read a number of times in this book about what is said about Daniel by outsiders. They say things like this: this man in whom the Spirit of God dwells. This man in whom the Spirit of God dwells. Let me tell you where God dwells. He doesn't dwell in your fingertips or your left earlobe or your eyes. He dwells in the hearts of his people. And they are the people who open to him. Because of Daniel's obedience, which came from his heart, there flows 4 rivers of power from this man, which address the situation of this world. He is given revelation and authority in different situations. There are miracles that happen around him, and he is protected by God. And those 4 points of strength allow these young men to become victors in a world where they are victims. And those 4 areas are important, but it's a matter of resolving our hearts to God. If you want to function as a victor in this world, resolving to be obedient to God in Jesus Christ in this world, being not shaped by the tastes of the world. You may be a disciple of Jesus and the world will give you another name. The world will try to isolate you in all kinds of ways in order to educate and teach you the ways of the world. It may drag you even into captivity. And I think that a lot of our problems with our finances is basically captivity. And it will try to change your tastes. and choose as a matter of your heart not to be tainted by the world around you. Resolve in your heart not to defile yourself. And out of these issues of these guys, we can see how we are to live, as Daniel showed us in this scripture. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that each of us understands the world in which we live, that we would come to understand how that works in our lives and how we can best not defile ourselves with the things of this world. In Jesus' name, amen.